And so excited to be together. We're in a series called Summer Playlist. And we're taking a look at the book of Psalms all summer. Psalms is an Old Testament book of the Bible that's basically an ancient playlist. It's a bunch of lyrics to songs, most of which King David wrote. And I love the book of Psalms because it's just so authentic. It's so authentic about the struggles of life and the pain of humanity, but at the same time, the goodness and the faithfulness of God and how we can put our hope and our trust in Him. This is last week we had Pastor Jeff guest speaking for Father's Day. It was so very special. If you missed that message, go back and listen to it. But the 2 weeks before that, we were in this series. We were taking a look at how the Lord is our shepherd and how the Lord knows us and sees us. Today, we're taking a look at Psalm 42, which we'll get to in a minute. But it's interesting, like I mentioned, King David wrote most of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, and of the 150 Psalms, King David, who was also a poet and a musician and a warrior and all of these amazing things, he wrote 73 of the Psalms, but the other 77 were written by other people, and it's helpful when we read Psalms written by King David, because many of us are familiar with his life and maybe what he was thinking or what he was going through when he wrote those Psalms. The psalm today, Psalm 42, was actually written by the sons of Korah, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. And, you know, it's important when we read scripture to consider the context and consider the author. The author of all scripture is the Holy Spirit, but he moved on individuals to write it on paper or parchment or whatever it was at the time. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the sons of Korah to write the psalm that we're reading today, and that just matters. Many of us this morning probably have no idea who the sons of Korah are, so I'm going to talk about that in a minute because it makes a difference who the author is, right? Like if I said that in this heated moment, this person of the past said, love your neighbors. Well, we know Jesus said that. And the knowledge that Jesus is the one that said, love your neighbor gives context because he like went to the cross for us. And so when he says, love your neighbors, we know the great context of what that means. But if I told you a Holocaust survivor that endured numerous months in concentration camps and saw his friends and family members die, he said, love your neighbor, that sheds context for that phrase, that quote by him as well. Or maybe if I told you it was an elementary kid that was getting bullied on a playground that said, love your neighbor. It just gives context behind what the author is saying because of what we understand about their experience. So Psalm 42, I'm actually going to do it differently this morning. I'm going to give you guys the context of the sons of Korah before we read the whole scripture. But I want to give you guys a heads up of what scripture we're going to. You might be familiar with it. Psalm 42, verse 1 says this. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. Do we have that for the screen? Psalm 42, it says 45, that's a typo. It's actually 42:1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you. We're going to go through and read the whole scripture here in a minute, but that's the one that we're talking about this morning that the sons of Korah wrote. The rest of this psalm goes on to talk about all of these hardships and trials and how their soul is distressed, how they want to be in the sanctuary worshiping, but they can't. And then it ends putting hope in God. So this is a kind of the big picture context of the scripture. But at the beginning, like if you open up your Bible to Psalm 42, it would say Psalm 42, and then it would give a title for the scripture. And the title for the psalm is A Contemplation of the Sons of Korah. A Contemplation of the Sons of Korah. To which we're like, who in the world are the sons of Korah? Like, how do we know who that is? And like I said earlier, like in modern language, if we saw a social media post or a blog post or we saw a podcast and it said, this podcast is by the sons of the Iranian leader, we would go into that context understanding the story of the Iranian leader and have some kind of context for why we're interested to hear from the sons. Right? Or if you saw a social media post by the sons of O.J. Simpson, I don't know if he has sons, but the sons of O.J. Simpson, you're thinking of O.J. Simpson's story before you read that post, right? Or the sons of Hitler wrote a blog post. Well, before you read the blog post, you're thinking of Hitler's life, right? So it's just important to know the context of who the author is. The author of this psalm we're going to study are the sons of Korah. Why does that matter? Who was Korah and who were his sons? So Korah was an Old Testament man of faith. He lived at the same time as Moses and Aaron. So Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt through the Sinai Peninsula. And so Korah, who his sons, his lineage, wrote the psalm, he lived at the same time as Moses and Aaron. And he was actually related to Moses and Aaron. They were cousins. Moses, Aaron, and Korah were all cousins. They were all in the lineage of Levi. And so God chose the lineage of Levi to have all of these responsibilities for sanctuary worship, for worship in the tabernacle, okay? And God really specifically in the book of Numbers gave specific roles to each part of the family tree of Levi. And so Aaron, many of us know, Aaron's family tree, God commanded that they would have the priestly responsibilities. They would be responsible for the speaking, and they would be responsible for the sacrifices and all of that. Korah's family tree was responsible for like the worship and responsible. The old tabernacle, the old temple had different parts, and the sanctuary was one of the holiest parts, and the altar and the altar utensils. Korah's family was responsible for transporting all of those really holy parts of the sanctuary. So they all had different roles, and modern day language, like before we had this nice building, the church turns, Life Family Church turns 8 this fall. As a church, we started in a middle school cafetorium. We are a set up tear down church, and that's at the time of Korah, it was a tent. They didn't have a temple. They were in the Sinai Peninsula, so they were a portable church. They met in a tabernacle, and so they'd set up the tabernacle, worship, and then keep moving in the Sinai Peninsula, take it down, set it back up. So, like, if you were part of the portability team, you get this, what I'm about to say. And so that was part of the responsibility of Korah's family, was to transport all of the items of the sanctuary from one location to the next location. And because the items that they were transporting were so holy and set apart, the altar and different items in there, the process of transporting was even more strenuous. Like, they couldn't touch any of it with their hands. They had to put a blanket over it. And they couldn't use a cart to pull it. They had to carry it manually. So it was like a grunt job. And back when we were at Scranton, the worship team, there was a portability team that showed up at 7 a.m. and set up the church an hour before the rest of the team came. But if you were on the worship team when we were at Scranton, you were both part of the portability team and the worship team, because you carried the drum kit in and you set up the screen and you plugged in all the audio cords. So you were like kind of, you were the sons of Korah, modern day, okay? And it was a grunt. Like, you'd bring a separate outfit because you sweated like bringing everything in, but then you had to get ready for worship rehearsal afterwards. So that was what Korah's responsibility, him and his family's responsibility, would be really similar to the worship team when we were portable. They were both portability and they were worship. Okay, you guys get the picture? And so what happened with Korah is that he got jealous. He's over here sweating. You know, I'm going to use modern language. He's over here on the portability team sweating, bringing in his drum kit and setting up the audio and exhausted. And he looks over at Aaron's family, and they don't have any of the portability requirements. And they kind of have more of a stage presence and more speaking and more, from his point of view, honorable responsibilities. But it's all holy. It's all honorable. And so Korah gets jealous. Korah steps into the trap of comparison and says, I want to do what they're doing. And they're the ones, Aaron and Moses, they're the ones that's given everybody the roles. And so they're being unfair. All of us are important. We should all have important jobs. I'm just over here carrying the drum cage to the sanctuary, and I'm just on the worship team. This isn't fair. So Korah had an offense in his heart towards Moses and Aaron. And felt a disjustice, felt like, I shouldn't be on this portability worship team. I should be the one on stage speaking. I should be the one burning the offerings. I should be in a different role, because this, what God's asking me to do, and he didn't even say what Moses and Aaron are asking me to do, this is a bunch of baloney. And so he got offended, and then he started to complain. Then he started to tell everybody else about this injustice that he felt. And so he actually persuaded 250 people of some of the core members of the church or the God's people that Moses and Aaron aren't being fair. We're all important. We should all be doing what Moses and Aaron are doing, thinking that their role was more important when all of the roles were important. And so he got offended. He had the sin of comparison, and he starts spreading gossip, and he starts getting 250 people against Moses and Aaron. Let's read the context of the scripture to see what happens. Again, we're talking about all of this because the sons of Korah wrote Psalm 42. So why does that matter? Numbers 16, 1 through 2 in the New Living Translation, it says, "One day Korah, son of Izhar, and a descendant of Kohath, son of Levi, conspired with Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, from the tribe of Reuben." So these three guys, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they incited a rebellion against Moses along with 250 other leaders of the community, all prominent members of the assembly. They all united against Moses and Aaron and said, "You have gone too far. The whole community of Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you're greater than the rest of the Lord's people?" Goes on in verse 19, "Meanwhile, Korah had stirred up the entire community against Moses and Aaron, and they all gathered at the tabernacle's entrance," or at like the entrance of the church. This is horrifying as a church leader to consider a modern day application of this. "They all gathered at the front of the church, and then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to the whole community. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Get away from these people so that I can destroy them.'" So God took offense at Korah's offense. And God says, "I'm going to destroy them all." But Moses and Aaron fell down on the ground and said, "My God," they pleaded, "you are God who gives breath to all of his creatures. You must be angry. Must you be angry with all the people when only one sinned?" So they pleaded mercy when they were the ones being betrayed. Verse 23, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Fine, then tell all the people to get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" So Moses got up and rushed over to the tents of Dathan and Abiram, followed by the elders of Israel, and said, "Quick, get away from the tents of these wicked men and don't touch anything that belongs to them. If you do, you'll be destroyed by their sins." So all of the people stood back from the tents of these three men. Then Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the entrance of their tents together with their wives and the children and little ones. I want to emphasize this part. Scripture emphasizes there's three guys that conspired and got 250 people to come against Moses and Aaron and ultimately really against the Lord. But this scripture says that all the people stood back from the tents except for Dathan, Abiram, and they stood at the entrance of their tents, and their wives and children were with them. But it doesn't say anything about Korah's wife and children. And Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these things I have done." So now Moses is speaking, "For I have not done them on my own. I'm not the one that gave these assignments. This is from the Lord. And if these men die of a natural death, or if nothing unusual happens, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord does something entirely new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them and all of their belongings, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have shown contempt for the Lord, not for Moses and Aaron. This is actually against the Lord." He had hardly finished speaking the words when the ground suddenly split open beneath them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the men along with their households. So the three men along with their households and all the followers who didn't remove themselves from the tents, right? Who were still standing with them and everything they owned. Whoa, this is a crazy story. We're going to read one more scripture connected with it that specifically talks about the sons of Korah. But this is a warning for all of us, right? On one hand, to make sure we're not envying the role of other people in the church. It's really easy. One of the traps of the enemy is offense, to say, I don't like what I'm doing. I'm not being treated fairly. They've got something better than me. I'm offended. We got to be really careful to say, whatever God has put in my hand to do right now, I am so grateful to do, and I'm entrusted to do, and I'm just so grateful to be used at whatever part I'm being used for, right? So it's really important. We can learn from them to be like, okay, let's not have this sin of comparison, like wishing we were doing things for the Lord that other people are doing. And then another important thing to pull from this is let's be careful not to take on the offenses of other people. So 250 key leaders at the time of Moses and Aaron died, fell alive into this pit because Korah sinned. Korah was in the wrong, but somehow twisted it to make it look like it was Moses and Aaron's fault, and talked, gossiped, shared their beef, and these people believed Korah and took his offense. So it's just really important within the church, outside of the church, if someone starts sharing their offense with you, starts gossiping with you about a injustice that they feel like they've had, it's really important that we be discerning and mature to consider, I wonder what the other side of this story is. I wonder what the truth is here. Because the other 250 didn't do anything wrong other than taking on the offense of Korah. But they experienced the punishment that Korah did. Just really important to watch the trap of comparison and to watch the trap of offense. So God opens up the ground, swallows up these three men and everyone that was with them that had been deceived, 250 people. But God first commands that the people separate themselves, right? And so the Bible clearly shows that Dathan and Abiram's wife and kids were with them, along with these 250 other people. But we don't specifically see Korah's wife and kids. We're not exactly sure. They're not mentioned in this scripture. But they are later on in Numbers 29. So let's take a look at Numbers 29. 9 through 11 is referring back to the story that we just read. And it says, and Eliab, the father of Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram, this Dathan and Abiram are of the same community of leaders who conspired with Korah against Moses and Aaron, rebelling against the Lord. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up Korah and devoured the 250 of their followers. This served as a warning for the entire nation of Israel. Then verse 11, however, the sons of Korah did not die that day. Dun, dun, dun. Isn't that what happened? We're not exactly sure. That's all we know. They weren't devoured, but based on what we know of this context, they must have not been by the tent. So either they were babies. There's a couple of different things. Either they were babies and the mom didn't follow the sins of the father, Korah, and removed them. Or they were teenagers, age of understanding, and they chose to not follow their dad, and they chose to follow God instead. Super powerful. So these sons of Korah are who wrote Psalm 42. Before we even get to their story, we know something about them. When it says contemplations of Korah's sons, we got to know this story. Oh, these are the sons of the man who rebelled, but these sons didn't follow their dad. They followed God. So the first thing that we can learn this morning from the sons of Korah is, number one, the sons of Korah separated themselves from the sins of their father. This was a bold move of the sons of Korah. Before we even read this scripture, I'm super intrigued by them. I believe that they were at the age of understanding. The other two men, their kids were at the age of understanding and they stood with them. I believe that Korah's sons chose, when Moses and Aaron said, separate yourself from the tents, that they separated themselves and followed God instead. Can you imagine the boldness of these sons of Korah? in the heat of this moment. They'd been hearing their father's whisperings to the neighbors. They'd been hearing their father's offense. They had been hearing about how he's assembling these 250 people. But then at a moment of decision, when Moses and Aaron say, God says to separate yourself from the tents of these people, they within themselves said, our dad is doing something wrong. I'm going with God. So when we see that it's a contemplation of the sons of Korah, I hope we get this image of courage, this lineage of courage. I hope we see these children who boldly sided with God rather than the sins of their family, their father. I hope we see these children who received great mercy from God and the consequences of their father's sins did not come upon them. I hope we see these children who continued to minister. So when we see them in Psalm 42, this is 14 generations after what happened with Moses and Aaron and Korah. And so this family lineage, 14 generations later, is still choosing to worship God as the worship leaders in the tabernacle, in the temple. And they're doing it with joy and gratitude that they've been entrusted with this role and choosing not the comparison trap of their father. Maybe you've heard of generational curses or generational patterns before. There's Old Testament scriptures that talk about how the sons of the father fall on the children up to three generations. But that's not the case in the story of Korah and his sons. Why? Because Korah's sons chose not to follow the pattern of their father. I think all of us here this morning have things in our family tree. There's patterns in our family tree. For Korah's sons, their father had a pattern of pride and comparison and offense. And they could have followed that path of their father, but they chose not to. The sons of Korah willfully resisted the opportunity and instead chose God. Maybe you have a family that has a trend or a pattern or a curse of depression. Great grandpa, grandpa, father, there's just this pattern of depression in your family and you just think, oh, this is just how it is in my bloodline. Let the sons of Korah be an encouragement to you. What runs in the family does not need to run in you. Amen. Maybe there's this pattern of addiction. Grandpa was addicted, grandma was addicted, mom, dad. What runs in the family does not need to run in you and run in the seed after you. Maybe there's a pattern of pride or poverty or infidelity or rebellion or complaining that runs in your family. Let the sons of Korah be an encouragement to you that the buck can stop with you. The choices of our lineage do not have to determine your life. The sons of Korah were the real deal. They were good men. They made a conscious and really hard-fought decision to follow God regardless of the pattern that was modeled for them. So like I said, Korah lived in the time of Moses and Aaron, and now 14 generations later, we meet the sons of those men who stepped away from the tents and followed God rather than their father. And now 14 generations later, this family tree that could have been destroyed at that moment, but because of the boldness of the sons of Korah, they removed themselves. And now their great, 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 great grandchildren are still ministering in the temple as the worship leaders, the portability worship people. They're still not a temple at this time. It's still a tabernacle. And they're still having this heart of gratitude. They're still having this dependence on God. As the musicians, they're the ones who are responsible for writing the songs and getting the instruments ready and preparing the sanctuary, all the same stuff that Korah was responsible for 14 generations earlier. And so when we get to Psalm 42 and we hear them start to write, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. That's a powerful scripture in and of itself. But now that we know the context, that this is a family that's known for following God rather than the sins of their father, it just brings this boldness to this scripture to know the context. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 42 and take a look at it a little bit deeper. Psalm 42, In the NIV, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Just side note real quick. So the sons of Korah are writing this, and they're writing this in the days of King David. Most people believe that the sons of Korah are writing this as they and King David have been kicked out of Jerusalem because King David's son Absalom has revolted and is trying to take over his kingship. And so they're running in the deserts. They're running away from Absalom and his troops. And they're longing to be in the Lord's court. They're worship leaders, and then they can't gather with the people in the house of God. And they're longing for that, and they're running away, and they're in this desperate situation. That's the context of how they're writing this. So they're saying, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where's your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, and from the Mount Meazar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All the waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Powerful, authentic scripture. This is so similar to so many psalms that we read, where it's so raw and real of the pain of humanity, but yet our hope is still in God. What else can we learn from the sons of Korah? Number two, that they were honest about the condition of their soul. A good chunk of this is just like, God, life sucks. Like, this is hard, right? The sons of Korah were all in with God, like we just talked about. They loved his presence. They followed God, not the sins of their father, but yet their life still had struggles. But yet their soul was still vexed. They were honest about what was going on in their soul. Go and show this next clip, just a couple of bullet points of some ways that they were honest about what's going on in their soul. And this is a song and a prayer to God. And they're saying, I've been crying all day and night. They're saying, my soul is disturbed and downcast. They're saying, I feel forgotten by God. God, where are you? They're saying, my enemies mock me. God, where are you? What can we learn from the sons of Korah? Just because they followed God didn't mean their life was without struggle. And they were honest to God about it. They had this authentic relationship with the Lord that they didn't spiritual bypass their struggles and pretend like everything was okay just because they were the worship leader. They're in touch with their soul and their feelings. They didn't let their feelings guide them, but they gave voice to what they were feeling. Church, I want to encourage us as authentic followers of Jesus. We can be all in with Jesus like the sons of Korah. And also have turmoil in our heart and be authentic to the Lord about it. God wants us to come to him with our true self. He wants us to come to him with the fullness of our humanity. He knows that he is God and we are not. Psalm 42 teaches us that it's not a sin to be honest with God and say, God, where are you? Have you ever said that to God? He wants that kind of authentic communication from you. It's not a sin to say, God, I am mad. I am sad. God wants that kind of authentic relationship with us. Psalm 42 teaches us that we can talk to God about the people in our life that we're frustrated with. God, why are they mocking me? God, why are they treating me bad? God, you can talk to God about that stuff and it's not gossiping. He wants you to share your whole self, your true self with him authentically. God gave us a soul. He gave us emotions and feelings and thoughts for a reason. He doesn't want us to ignore them. They're supposed to be indicators. They're not supposed to be leaders. They're not supposed to be the engine of the train of our life. But we're not supposed to ignore them either. We're to acknowledge them and bring them to the Lord, right? Sometimes it can be easy to try to just put like a scripture confession over our soul. Oh, I'm feeling angry, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. Without really acknowledging, I am mad. And God, I'm going to consider what I'm feeling and why I'm feeling that and bring it to you. And yes, at the end I get in faith. But I need to be fully authentic and present with you about what I'm feeling and thinking. That whole Psalm 42, like most Psalms, is like 3/4 about the bad stuff and the honest stuff. And then at the front and end, there's faith. Because they're being real with God. So the sons of Korah had a lineage of being all in with God, but just because they were all in with God didn't mean they pretended like they were always happy. They were able to speak about the condition of their heart and bring the condition of their soul to the Lord. They're able to look at the lens of their feelings through the lens of God's faithfulness, which brings us to the last thought this morning. Number 3, the sons of Korah relied on and put their hope in God. So while God wants us to be honest about the condition of our soul, the psalm didn't end there. God, I'm going to die. This is it. Like it ended in hope. It ended in faith. It was the both and of this is my struggle. This is what I'm going through. This is what's going on in my soul. But God, I trust you. And but God, somehow you're going to redeem this and heal this and make good of this. And as a church, as believers, we got to learn how to do both. Like some of, and oftentimes we can lead to one extreme or the other. One extreme would be to say, I know all of my feelings and everyone around me knows all of my feelings at all times. To an air, where I'm all up in my feelings all of the time and I'm spewing my feelings and my anger and my sadness and my sorrow on everybody. And if hope and faith is over there, I'm not even considering that. Woe is me. I'm going to complain. I'm going to have contempt. I'm going to be bitter. This is an extreme error, right? The other end of the spectrum is to say, I'm going to avoid those bad feelings because I want to just be happy all the time. And so I'm going to turn my back to my feelings and I'm just going to always stamp hope, faith, scripture on it, faith confessions, without being honest about my soul. We're spirit, soul, body. God wants us to be fully all. He made us all for a purpose. So somewhere in the middle, church, we need to figure out how to be like the sons of Korah. To say, God, I'm desperate for you. My soul longs for you like a deer longs for water on a day like today. God, you're my everything. God, I love you. I'm fully dependent on you. I'm all in with you. But also, like, this is really hard, and I've been crying a lot, and like, people are making fun of me, and God, where are you? Because I don't feel your presence like I did last month or last year. And yet, God, I put my faith and my trust in you. You are my everything. You're going to redeem this. You're going to restore this. It's both. And we need to learn to be like the sons of Korah to say, God, I can honestly come to you with my whole self, and you're not scared of me asking where you are. You're not scared of me being mad or sad. You're not scared of me talking about the relationship problems that I'm having. You actually want all of that. So the psalm ends in Psalm 42:11. The sons of Korah said, why, my soul, are you downcast? So disturbed within me, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God, my Savior, and my God. As we close out scripture, we're going to throw it back to an old hymn called As the Deer. And if you're younger, you might be like, what in the world is this song? If you're older, you're going to have fond memories of singing this maybe with a hymnal book. But it's an ancient hymn, right? It's an ancient song that the sons of Korah sang, maybe not in the same melody that we do today, But back thousands of years ago, in the time of King David, they sang this song, God, my soul longs for you. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. We're going to sing that in just a minute. Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. The sons of Korah had this desperation for God, a soul that panted for him. They separated from the sins of their father. That pant, that desperation for God, is what caused them to separate from the sins of their father, to be honest about the condition of their soul, and to rely on and put their hope in God fully. So as the worship team leads us in this next song, or a couple members, it's going to be stripped down and just more prayerful and reflective. We'll stand and we'll sing together. But as we sing, let this be a time of prayer, meditation, pondering in your heart to ponder. God, are there any generational patterns in my family that I need to separate from? Have I been identifying with the tent of my grandfather and my father and my grandmother and my mother? Have I been identifying too much with the patterns and you're telling me to step away from that tent? Are there tents that I need to step away from, Lord? As we sing and as we meditate, consider, is there things in your soul that you haven't been honest with the Lord about? Have you been having some strong feelings about something? Do you have anger towards the Lord? He wants to hear about it. Do you have feelings? Do you have thoughts that you haven't brought to him to say, God, you are my everything. I long for you. I thirst for you. But God, this is going on in my soul and I can't bear it. I need to give it to you. I need to be honest that this is something that's going on. And then lastly, is there an area of your soul that once you've been honest with the Lord about it, that you need to commit to put your full hope, your full trust in him, and once again say, God, this is the condition of what's going on. These are all the unknowns in my life, and yet I still trust you. I put my faith in you. I trust that even this, you can restore, you can heal, you can rebuild, you can do a new thing. Church, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the example of the sons of Korah. What a great example of following you regardless, of stepping away from the tents of generational patterns we don't want to associate with, because God, you're doing a new thing in our heart and in our life. God, thank you for their example of authentic faith that doesn't avoid the hard stuff, that doesn't avoid the pain, that doesn't avoid the questions of God, where are you? But is secure enough in their relationship with God that they can bring all of those hard things to you. Thank you for their example of dependence on God and faith and hope in him, even in the midst of the torment of their soul. Father, you know all the hearts this morning in the room. Lord, you know the burdens, you know the generational patterns, you know the emotions, you know the hopeless situations. And in this time, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you move on your people. God, I thank you that generational patterns that are severed this morning, line in the sand moment to say, I'm not associating with that anymore. That's not my identity. That's not who I am. That's not what the family tree is going to be from here on out. God, thank you that you're doing a fresh thing, allowing people to be their true self with you, to be honest with you, to come to you as a friend. God, I thank you that you're doing a new thing to rebuild faith, rebuild hope in the authenticness of what's going on, and yet still, God, my hope is in you. And yet still, you can do a miracle. And yet still, God, you can heal and you can repair and you can rebuild and you can restore. Holy Spirit, we trust you to do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you guys stand?